From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Sandra. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Good. I first would like to just take an opportunity to tell you how grateful to God I am for you and your ministry, which has helped me tremendously. I was a Muslim up until November, and it was ministries like yours that really helped me get over that threshold and just really accept Christ as my Savior. So all that being said, again, I just thank God for you so much. My question is that I am married, and at the time that I married, both my husband and I were Muslim. So there are obviously some differences in our beliefs. But one of the things that's on the forefront right now is our tithing. My husband doesn't really pay tithe, or what's referred to in Islam as zakat. It's the same thing. It's the percentage, 10%. However, I feel led to do that, and not only in my spirit, but understanding God's word that this is a requirement of ours. And I really want to do that, but at the same time, my husband doesn't understand the seriousness and what it really means, you know, that it's part of being faithful, showing God, you know, that we trust him. So I want to help him understand, but I just don't think he's open to it, you know, allowing me to pay zakat. I don't want to do it behind his back. You know, I want to be upfront about it, and I want to say, hey, look, this is what I want to do. But at the same time, I don't want to disrespect him. So I was wondering if you could give me some help on that.
Well, I think you give a lot of people help just by the way that you've articulated the question. It is so true what you underscore, and that is we give so that we might learn to revere the Lord our God always. And that is a timeless principle. It is as important today as it was in Old Testament times. But it is something that we do as the training wheels to giving. I mean, the idea behind it, Sandra, is that through learning, you know, when you ride a bike, you learn with training wheels. Through learning to tithe, you learn that God owns everything. And then you can hold everything that you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. And it's not just our treasure, but it's also our time and our talent. And so what I would say to you is that what you need to do is live out the reality of your faith before your husband. Oftentimes, it's not the lips that make the biggest difference in terms of communicating the faith to your husband, because sometimes God uses circumstances and people other than yourself to reach family members. It's sometimes very, very hard to reach someone within your own family, and particularly when it's your husband, given the Islamic context. And so what I would say is that testify by your life and by your love the reality of the love that you have for Jesus Christ, and it'll become infectious. And then pray that God brings other people and circumstances into your husband's life so that he might experience the grace and peace and joy that only Jesus Christ offers. That Jesus Christ of Scripture can bring to the human heart. And of course, prepare yourself so that if he is open to reason, that you are able to give him that reason. But I love all the things you said. Even you don't want to do it behind his back. You want to show respect, because in the Christian faith, that's what we have for one another, a mutual submission. And now that word submission could be a loaded term, but the idea in the Scripture is a mutual giving up of our rights to one another. And in the scripture, particularly in Ephesians chapter 5, you see that this is a mutual thing, that the husband submits to his wife as the wife submits to her husband. You give up your own rights for the other, thus demonstrating the reality of your love, and also being then a template in the real world of Christ and his church. So, yeah, I think what you want to do is to put less emphasis on the legality of giving than the reality of what it leads to, and that is a consecrated life where you hold all of your life out and say, Lord, do with my life what you will. You were placed in certain circumstances that I was not placed in. You've become a believer. In some sense, you can look at yourself as pulling the cart in a different direction than your husband. So you have to navigate that with gentleness and with respect and with a great deal of wisdom.
Okay, I totally understand what you're saying, and I am going to do that. Not so much lip service, but like you said, just show with my life what submission to God, you know, can really do for one. And I will continue to encourage him and just let him see how much I love Jesus Christ for what he's done for us.
Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Sandra, for this divine encounter, even on the radio. Lord, thank you that her life has been transformed. Lord, I pray that you would anoint her with the wisdom of Solomon so that she might navigate a difficult circumstance, that she might be used for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for her husband that as he sees the light that shines so brightly in Sandra, that his life too might be radically transformed. And Lord, we pray this, believing it's not by might nor by power, but by your eternal Spirit that we pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, Father, bless my sister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hank, so much. God bless you.
God bless you, Sandra. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kent in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Kent.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Well, I have a friend who told me just the other day that he was entering sort of a dark period more than his life ever had. And I know him to be a very strong believer, and this is just a new chapter in his life that he'd never experienced. And he said something that really kind of caught me off guard. He said, you know, I kind of, as I seek God's comfort, there's a lack of tangibility or a lack of realness in trying to get this comfort. He said, you know, I can hug my wife or a friend in support, but feeling God's love, it's so intangible. And I just had never really heard someone say it that way, and I didn't know how to support him.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say is, one, that the very fact that you care about him makes God's love tangible, which is to say that you are the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God dwells within you richly, and therefore your light, as it were, is the light of Christ touching him in a tangible fashion. The other thing that, of course, is true for every single person that has received Jesus Christ, there's the necessity to build intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's as in a marriage relationship, the more time you spend together, the more you interact, the more intimate the relationship becomes. The less that happens, the less the intimacy. So intimacy comes through means, and that intimacy within the fellowship of Christ comes through the fellowship of believers. It comes through the Word of God. It comes through prayer. It comes through partaking in the sacraments. It is the means by which we tangibly experience Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we do. We are, as Peter says, partakers of the divine nature, which is that Christ is, in fact, our life and nature working redemptively in a sanctifying sense within us. And so we can tangibly experience Jesus Christ, our spirit communing with his spirit. And this is something, again, that takes means. in order for us to recognize the effulgence of its reality?
Well, it was interesting that he said this in the context of a small men's group. And, you know, everybody kind of looked at each other, and someone did mention saying that, you know, we're all the hands and feet. You know, you've got the fellowship of us. And he said, yeah, I don't mean to insult you guys, but it's just, he goes, I don't know how to explain it. He said, it just, you know, he used that term, the lack of tangibility. And I wondered if, you know, reading the Psalms, that maybe David even in, you know, maybe a different way sort of points to the same idea when he was feeling separated.
Yeah, and you know, in fact, that's a brilliant observation on your part. I would say that this is particularly true with Psalm 139. That might be one of the psalms that you point him to and ask him to meditate upon. That's where you recognize the true tangibility of the Spirit of God and the life of Christ. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's return to our phone callers. Next up is John. He's a Canadian listener listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I want to thank you because I called you up a while ago and about my son who had cancer, and I asked a bunch of questions. And I told you I was really pretty upset with God. But, you know, my son said that it is what it is, and I needed to look inside myself and really find out who I'm actually upset with. And I come to the terms that I'm actually not upset with God because I did blame God. And, you know, I prayed and I said to God, I said, give me his cancer. I will take it on my shoulder. Jesus died for our sins. Why can't I die for my son? But you know what? It doesn't work that way. Now, my question I want to know is, now that he's gone, where is he? Is he cognizant? Does he know who he is? Will he still know who we are? Does he know that he's there?
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, in eternity, we're not going to have less knowledge. We're going to have more knowledge. We're not going to see things less clearly, but rather see things more clearly. And your hope and solace could be very much given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16, where a man dies named Lazarus, and the angels carry him to Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of saying that the angels take him to the presence of God. And there he is comforted. There he enjoys the presence of God. And there he is with the great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before. And they are experiencing the Lord and experiencing one another, and they are looking forward to something great and momentous, which is the time that the last trump sounds and Jesus Christ himself descends. And as it were, at that time, everything changes in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, because then we're resurrected. So your son will be resurrected again. The body that died will be the body that is restored. Now, that body is not going to be perishable. It's now going to be imperishable. It's not going to be mortal. It will now be immortal. It won't be corruptible. It will be incorruptible. So he will change. He will undergo a metamorphosis, very much like the caterpillar. When the caterpillar dies, it is certainly the same physically, but when it resurrects, it's different organizationally. It now has eyes that can distinguish far more than light and dark. They have a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even our own. So it's a tremendous transformation that takes place, and that's what he's looking forward to, and he's looking forward to be reunited with you as well. That's something that he longs for, and your relationship in eternity will be something that even exceeded your relationship on earth. And I got to tell you, I'm very touched by what you said. It is absolutely moving. I didn't know if I could get the first few words out of my mouth after you said it, because I was a bit emotional. You know, when you think about wanting to take on the maladies or the sickness of your son so that you might die instead of him, that is the genuine expression of the love of a father.
But I prayed earnestly. I prayed every night. I said, God, give it to me. You know, what do you want from me? You know what? I'm 65 years old, Hank. I've been through the ringer. I've lived my life. You know, my son just started to get his feet, you know, wet. And I would have, you know, in fact, I would die for anyone in my family. But I know I don't want to keep you too long, Hank. What I do want, and I want to thank you, too, for sending that fellow over to see me when I had asked for someone to talk to. He was such a great man who knows the Bible and also helped me and made my heart feel you know, with a peace somewhat, you know.
Oh, I'm so happy. Bless you, my friend.
Thank you so much, Hank.
Oh, wow. This is called Peace in the Midst of Life's Storms, and I know John has blessed a lot of people by what he just shared. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teresa. She's listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Teresa.
Hello.
Hi.
I just want to thank you for your broadcast. You seem to always have the answer. So I have a question regarding women's hair.
Uh-huh.
I have heard several times, and I've read through several scriptures. There's one particular verse in particular where it talks about the woman to not have her hair cut because of the angels, or the submission on her head for her husband. So I'd like you to elaborate a little bit on that for me.
Yeah. Well, first of all, as you are probably well aware from a historical perspective, there are many in biblical times that had long hair, and it was not considered an abomination in any sense whatsoever. So the Greek here rendered long hair can be transliterated into the English quite aptly as adorning the hair. In other words, the point here is that there should never be a muddling of the sexes, that the definition of the sexes should not ever be confused. And the hair was what reflected femininity as opposed to masculinity. But the idea here then is further augmented by this notion of the angels. Angels, from a biblical perspective, and this is somewhat of a theological deduction based on the scriptures, but they have a high view of spiritual authority, and they are offended when spiritual authority is breached. And that's why it's so apropos within the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the reason is angels are not fallen and thus are more sensitive than we are to these spiritual verities and to the reality of authority rightly placed and rightly delineated within the context of the body of Christ. So I think that's why Paul is mentioning those two things within the context of his didactic epistle here.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for that.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Jonathan, Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. Nice to talk to you again. My question was, I know that the devil can do nothing having not granted first authority from God. All authority comes from the Lord. However, it does talk about Jesus handing over people in the New Testament for they will not blaspheme. What does Scripture say about the authority that Satan can be given?
Well, you know, Satan biblically is a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by our Lord. So ultimately, I mean, if you look at the book of Job, I always find it interesting when you read Job chapter 2, where the angels come to present themselves before the Lord and Satan comes also. And then Job becomes the centerpiece of the discussion. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil and maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. And then Satan retorts, well, skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan can work through means, but he is, as I say, a lion on a leash. I mean, it is by only the prerogative of God. Or he can inhabit people that give over their will and faculties to him and therefore become agents for him in a physical world.
Okay. That is wonderful, Hank, and I appreciate the help and your spiritual guidance, and thank you so much, and I'll pray for you and everyone who's listening, and thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Before Paul launches into the covering that protects us from the devil's schemes, he first emphasizes the fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spiritual warfare, therefore, is waged against invisible beings that personify the extremities of evil, and their weapons are spiritual, they're not physical. So again, they can't bite us physically, they can't violate us sexually, they can't cause us to levitate, but they can tempt us to cheat, to steal, to lie, and therefore it is crucial that we put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand. Again, the book that I referenced is a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect Us from Evil, and it is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.